current message series entitled Through the Veil, and it's a study through the book of Hebrews, and we continue to explore why the writer of Hebrews is making the argument or the case that Jesus is the best of the best, the ultimate best. Jesus is the best prophet, he is the best priest, he is the ultimate, the best sacrifice. And so as we've been journeying through the book of Hebrews, as we make our way towards Easter, over the last couple of weeks, we've talked about Jesus as God. So we've laid out kind of the case that Jesus is God, that the writer of Hebrews suggests for us. Then we talked about Jesus is human. So the writer also then makes the case that Jesus is fully God, fully human. And because Jesus is fully human, that we serve a God who can know, who can empathize with us, who knows us and our struggles, yet was without sin. And then we've also talked about Jesus being Sabbath, that Jesus is our rest. Jesus invites us to come to him, those who are weary and burdened, and find rest, which seems appropriate in the spring break season when lots of our families and individuals are traveling or experiencing spring break, and that that need for rest. We build in rest into our schedules. The idea of a weekend, right, is to give us some sort of rest. So when Jesus or when God gives us the command of honoring the Sabbath, it is not a recommendation that we would rest, but rather God is commanding us to rest. Find rest. Jesus gives us rest, not just the physical aspect, but from the rest that we talked about, from the rest of trying to pretend like we've either got it all together or we can somehow fix or save ourselves. This morning, we are going to spend some time talking about Jesus as high priest and mediator. So we're going to jump back into work. I told you when we started the series, it was going to be some work to do. And so we've got some work to do this morning. We're going to kind of get back into work. So I'm going to pray and we'll go. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. And we know that you have been present with us and will continue to be, not just even in this space or even just in this time that we have together, but that you are present with us throughout even the week. And so we pray that you would help us to fully be present with you through music, through word, through sacrament, that we might be present with you. And so we pray that you would continue to help us with distractions. Remove them from us. Help us to have hearts and our minds that are open to your voice and your whisper. Sometimes you whisper, sometimes you yell. And however you're trying to get in touch with us this morning, we pray that we would be open to it. We continue to ask that you would open your word as we continue through the study of Hebrews, that it might be fresh and new. And Lord, I pray that the words that I speak would not be my own, but yours. Amen. So this morning, I want to talk about, we're going to look at Hebrews, and we're going to look at a couple passages from, we're going to kind of take a nugget from chapter 7, kind of a nugget from chapter 8, and a little nugget from chapter 9 of Hebrews. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. Our freezer, as you can hear, has been having drama. We found out this morning that it wasn't freezing, maybe as of Thursday. So we have some things in there that now are not frozen. So thanks to Liz for trying to figure that out. So we're going to talk about, first I want to talk about the Old Covenant. And this morning, my hope and my prayer, my goal is to try to weave some things kind of together that will lead us into the table of communion, right? And so we'll see how God shows up and I can maybe get out of the way. So it starts with the old covenant, the first covenant. God establishes a covenant with his people in the Old Testament, and he says, you're going to be my people, I'm going to be your God, and I'm going to try to show you, I'm going to teach you how to do this. I'm going to teach you how to be my people. I'm going to show you how I'm going to be your God, right? So he gives us the Ten Commandments as a part of that covenant. He gives us a plan for what's called the tabernacle, which is just another translation of a way of saying dwelling, right? So when in this old covenant, and I'm going to use the words old and new because I'll talk about new here in just a second. So in the old covenant, God says, I'm going to dwell amongst you. I am going to tabernacle with you, my people. Here are the plans, and I want you with human hands to build this structure. And you've got to do it down to the detail of what I'm giving you of how to build this thing, right? And so they would have this, as the Israelites went through the wilderness, remember the story and how the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the ultimate, the best pioneer of our faith. And he kind of gives the example to Moses. Moses was the one who went into Egypt and said, hey, Pharaoh, you need to let my people go, takes him into the wilderness, and they travel around the wilderness for 40 years. While they were doing that, they had a place that was set up. It was called the tent of dwelling or the tabernacle, this tent that would move with them. And that was where they would meet God in that sanctuary, that temple, right? That tent that they would move around with them. Well, he gave them these instructions. This is, I want you to build it just like this. If you're taking notes, Exodus chapter 25, verse 8. Then have them make a sanctuary or a tabernacle for me, and I will dwell among them. Exodus 25, 8. Exodus 29, 45. And then I will tabernacle among the Israelites and be their God. Leviticus 26, 11. I will put my dwelling place among you. Same word, dwelling, tabernacle. Ezekiel 37, 27, my dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will tabernacle amongst you. Now, this tabernacle was made by human hands in the old covenant. It was made by human hands. It was just a shadow of what the true tabernacle looked like or to be. So God, in his covenant with his people initially in the old covenant, says, I'm going to dwell with you, I'm going to be your God, you're going to be my people, and I dwell in heaven, but we're going to make a shadow of this so that I might be with you in the old covenant. Now, as a part of this tabernacle dwelling system, they developed the priesthood. And so there was one dude who would be not really elected, but sort of cast lots and would be the high priest. This one priest could go into this very special inner room of the tabernacle on one day a year. And he would go on behalf of all of the people. So this high priest, one day a year, could go into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. So think of the tabernacle. Think of it as, if you want to, just for the sake of it right now, think of it as a tent maybe. And so you've got your entryway into the tent, right? There'd be a doorway in. And then there would be a curtain or, as we're talking through our series, a veil that would separate the holy place from the most holy place or the Holy of Holies. The only person that could go into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, was the high priest one day a year. And he could never, ever go in there without blood. Now, we'll talk about blood in a second because it's a part of who we are as Christians. It's also kind of a weird part of who we are as Christians. That sometimes those who are unfamiliar with the church or the story of the old covenant and the new covenant are like, why do you guys talk about blood all the time? I mean, even this morning, we sang about the blood of Jesus. This morning, we're going to talk about a cup which Jesus says, this is the cup of what? My blood. And then people are like, you guys are weird. So we're going to try to see if we can weave all of that to the sacrament and to the table. The high priest could never go into the most holy place without blood. Now, the high priest was human, which means that they were sinful and that they died, which means that this was a repeated cycle that happened every year. One day a year, Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in for the people and bring this blood sacrifice for his own sins as well as the sins of the people. And they would have to do that every year. All it was for this perpetual cycle of having to do this. Now, if you look at Hebrews chapter 8, and you'll see there, I think, Hebrews chapter 8, we're going to look at verse 6. But in fact, the ministry that Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is the mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. Verse 7. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, then no place would have been sought for another, but God found fault with the people. So if the old covenant would have been enough, then we wouldn't have needed a new covenant and we wouldn't have had to explore something else. But what happened was in the covenant that God made with the people back in the day, in the old covenant, it was not God who faulted on his part of the covenant, but rather who? The people. And so what, as a result of that, it was this never-ending cycle of sacrifice, forgiveness, high priest one day every year would have to go in on the Day of Atonement, would have to do this over and over and over and over and over and over again. And God finally went, okay, I've given you all of these commands. I've laid out instructions on how to be my people, and you're sort of terrible at it. So I have remained faithful because I am God and I am always faithful. You are not and struggle to be so. So we're going to come up with a new covenant. We're going to establish a new covenant. You're going to continue to be my people. I'm going to continue to be your God, and we're going to come up with a new covenant. Something new is needed. So now, and when you think about the new covenant, right, we talked about the old covenant, the new covenant, when you think about the tabernacle that is the new covenant, you see that this is a tabernacle that is not made by human hands. This is a greater and more perfect tabernacle. You remember when Jesus was talking and he was teaching and doing his things, and he says to a crowd of people, he says, this temple, I'm going to tear down in 3 days, and I will build it up again. Now, the people who heard that thought what? Literally, that he was talking about the brick-and-mortar temple. And they were like, you're a crazy person. We should kill you. Jesus was talking about another temple or tabernacle being his body. So you've got these kind of this old covenant tabernacle thing. You got this new covenant tabernacle thing, that this tabernacle in the new covenant is not built by human hands. Is this greater, more perfect, even heavenly sort of place. Jesus even kind of references himself as that. Under the new covenant, you've got a completely new high priest. And the writer of Hebrews says, that's Jesus. Hebrews chapter 7, starting at verse 23. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. Remember, the old covenant high priests were human, which means they died, which means that they were also sinful. And it prevented them from continuing in their role. Verse 24. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy, who is blameless, who is pure, who is set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests of the old covenant, he doesn't even need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. Right? This high priest in the new covenant being Jesus, meaning who is, remember we've already talked about, Jesus is God, Jesus is human, that he and is without sin, means he doesn't even have to bring sacrifice for himself because he's without sin, he doesn't need it. He sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself. Verse 28. For the law appoints as high priest men in all their weakness, but the oath which came after the law, appointed the Son. Remember, we talked about also the name of Jesus. One of the names is Son, who has been made perfect forever. So this new high priest in this new covenant, being Jesus, who is eternal, means that we don't have to keep doing this cycle over and over and over and over and over. But rather that Jesus offering himself, Jesus being eternal, is able to offer himself and without sin, offers a sacrifice for all of the people. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. And now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. So Jesus offers himself as a once and for all sacrifice for all of time. Now, I want to talk for a second about two words in particular. I want to talk about an arbitrator, and I want to talk about a mediator. I want to talk about the difference. The definition of an arbitrator is an impartial person or group that is given the power or the authority by disputing parties to resolve their dispute. So if you and I have beef and we cannot figure out, we cannot come to a resolution, it would be both you and I agreeing as differing parties to kind of give the authority and power to an impartial third party to resolve our conflict. Well, I think I should get this. Well, you think you should get that. And we cannot come to any sort of agreement. We say, you know what? We need to get an arbitrator in here, and we're going to give them the authority to make the decision. So they come in, and they're impartial, and they do their thing. A mediator, defined as this, one that works to bring about reconciliation, settlement, or compromise between parties at variance. See, the arbitrator is an impartial. We have the, as me and you, as these, you know, differing parties, we have the power that we are giving to this third party, impartial, to kind of make the decision for us. A mediator is one instead who I would say has more of a picture of, there's no impartiality. I think when we talk about Jesus as the mediator, right, in verse 15 of chapter 9, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, meaning he is coming on our behalf. We have no authority to give. So he's not our arbitrator. We're not being like, okay, Jesus, figure it out for us. You know, we have this difference between us and God. God says that we weren't faithful to our side of the covenant. Well, we think God's just mean and kind of a jerk. And so here, you go and... Jesus is not impartial. Jesus is partial to us. Not against God, but or instead of God, but rather that he's on our side. And so as a mediator, as being the high priest who is able to be in God's presence, who is eternal, he lives forever, he's given himself once and for all, so it's not this repeating cycle, but rather as he dwells in the heavenly tabernacle, he is able to speak on your behalf. He desires to. He chooses to speak on your behalf. And not as like a, I'm not really sure about Matt. I'm going to try to be impartial. But rather, he is speaking in a way of love and favor and mercy for me to God. As our mediator, he is working to bring about reconciliation between me and God. For this reason, Christ, verse 15, is the mediator of a new covenant. So the high priest of this new covenant not only offers himself as the sacrifice, but also speaks on our behalf. Not as one who is impartial, but rather one who deeply and dearly loves us, and the writer of Hebrews would say, knows our struggle. Jesus can speak in the presence of God on your behalf and say, I know their struggle. I know their temptations. Yes, I was without sin and am without sin. They are not, but I want to speak on their behalf. you go a little bit further in chapter 9, verse 18. This is why even the first covenant was put into effect. When Moses had proclaimed every command of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll in all the people. And he said, verse 20, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep. Which sounds very familiar, does it not, to the liturgy that we talk about when we talk about the cup? When Jesus says, this is the cup of my blood, of a what? New covenant? This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep. Verse 21, in the same way, Moses sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, verse 22, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed in blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is what? No forgiveness. See, now this is why blood becomes such a peculiar thing for us as Christians. It's this weird thing, right? Because when you look at the old covenant, blood was very much a thing. Clearly. You can't even go into the temple without it. I mean, actual, literal, red blood. New covenant comes in, and you hear Jesus talking about the significance of blood. That's why he says, this is the cup of my blood. Do I think that Jesus is wanting us to practice cannibalism? I don't. So when Jesus says, this is my body which has been broken for you, take and eat, when we eat the bread of this sacrament that is communion, I don't think that Jesus is suggesting that we literally take a chunk out of his arm. Now, our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters, they understand that theologically differently. They believe that in the practice of the Eucharist, that there is a literal transformation that happens, that the host and the wine literally become the body, flesh, and blood of Jesus. Now, I grew up Roman Catholic, so I can speak to this. I don't agree with that theology. I can understand why they think that, why they believe that. I can understand and respect why they would then not want me to be a part of that sacrament, because I don't believe that it literally becomes I don't believe that it transforms into the literal. But you can see why blood becomes such a weird part of who we are as Christians. And we talk about it today, and it makes us feel weird. Because we're like, well, why are we singing about blood? This fount of blood? Like, that's gross. A fountain of blood? Why would I want to drink blood? Again, Jesus is not suggesting that we literally do that, but rather you can see what he's doing now. He's taking the old covenant, and he's saying, here's what you used to have to do all the time. You always had to be sacrificing. There always had to be blood. It was just so much blood. She's like, let's not do that anymore. I'm going to be the sacrifice. I'm going to physically, literally, Jesus, bleed for you. My body will be pierced. My red guts and blood will fall out and will for you. But then we're done with that. Then we don't have to do the blood stuff anymore. So now when we talk about it, as United Methodists, we believe that the mystery of the sacrament of communion is that God shows up. That God is very much truly present with us. We don't believe that the juice and the bread literally become Jesus, but we do believe that Jesus is very much present with us as we celebrate the sacrament. So if you're a Christian and maybe you've wondered all these years, why do we always sing about blood, or why do we talk about blood, or why do we act like we're drinking blood the first Sunday of every month? Now you know that it's Jesus saying, I'm going to show you, you know the old covenant, I am the new covenant. I have spilt my blood for you, and now that's it. We don't have to deal with blood anymore. Mine is the one end all be all. But drink and remember that I did that. This is my body which has been broken for you, as he hung there on the cross. this is my blood which has been shed for you. Drink, and he tells us, and remember. Remember that there is a new covenant. So the writer of Hebrews wants to suggest to us and make the case that Jesus is the ultimate high priest. Not just the ultimate high priest, but that he is also a mediator for you and for me. So when we go to celebrate this sacrament here in just a moment, it is, one, a sacrament of confession of the times when you and I have not been faithful to the covenant. Any time that you and I have sinned in our lives, we've failed the covenant. God remains faithful. It's also a sacrament of celebration because there is hope in that Jesus can make us new, that Jesus is mediating for you and for me on our behalf in the presence of God. And so we come to this table and we are reminded of God's grace that allows us to come. We're thankful that Jesus mediates on our behalf so that when we confess those sins, that Jesus is there taking them before the Father and saying, my blood has covered that. It's already been paid. The sacrifice has already been paid once and for all. And so he then extends to us this promise of hope, of forgiveness, of mercy. And we celebrate that. That's the meaning of the sacrament of communion for us. And so I'm going to invite you, as we prepare to celebrate it, as we prepare to partake of it, it is a thing that we do together, individually, and also together. I'm going to invite you just to spend a few moments in quiet prayer, thought, meditation, have some conversation with God as we prepare to celebrate the sacrament this morning. Lord, we give you thanks for this bread and for this cup because they remind us of your love. That it's because of your love for us that you chose to be our new covenant. Lord, we confess to you that there are a lot of times when we're really terrible at living into our side of that covenant, that we have oftentimes allowed our selfishness, our own desires, the sin in our lives to pull us away from you. And so we ask for your forgiveness. And we give you thanks that there's nothing that we can do to earn that forgiveness. There's nothing that we can do to bring it about because you have already done that. That by the fact that you have offered yourself means that our sins have been paid for. And so we give you thanks for this bread, and we're reminded of the night when you were there with your disciples and you gave thanks and you broke it and you said, "This is my body which has been broken for you. Take and eat and remember." And in a similar way, you took the cup. Again, you gave thanks. And you said, "This cup is the cup of my blood, of a new covenant. Take and drink and remember." Lord, we pray that this bread and this cup might become for us a means of your grace, that you might use us, that we might be broken and poured out for the world.